Glad that you're able to be with us today. And before we launch right into the message, I'll have you turn to Ruth chapter 1, if you would, while we're getting ready there. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Last night my wife and I were talking about this is actually 3 weeks now that we've been into this new pattern, this new routine, so to speak. And I think the shock and awe has worn off, and we're kind of rolling into a routine, a new routine. And because we don't know how long it's going to last, we need to, if you haven't yet, we need to get past the shock and awe, sitting around, waiting around for this to end, and get back to doing what we should be doing every day. And so that's why on Monday, starting Monday, I'm going to be taking time each morning. I guess we'll call it our morning workout, and looking at some things that we should be doing every day as Christians. We can be doing these things. In fact, we need to be doing these things to continue propelling us forward in the direction of being more Christ-like. And one of those things is the Bible studies. Those are some things that I've been doing for, two or three years now. Individual Bible studies during the week with different people. And they've kind of gotten put on hold the last week or two, I would say. And now starting this week, we're going to be starting those back up again. Those are things that you can do. They are taking place right now. Individuals meeting and having Bible studies in a virus-free manner. They're taking place on Facebook Messenger, video calls, that type of thing. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have the internet. I don't have a smartphone. I can't do all those types of things. But if you have a phone, you can do it. I've heard of a couple that have been taking place just calling someone on the phone. You can't see them, but you can hear them and you can read the Bible together. So please let me encourage you, begin to be intentional about this. Sitting around, waiting around for this thing to end is not redeeming the time, as God says we should be doing. Managing the time, using that time wisely. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Be intentional beginning today. Also, I wanted to mention, during our streaming today, you may see occasionally shots of the empty room. And it may seem kind of strange because you're going to see me or whoever's behind this pulpit here most of the time during all of our streaming services. But every once in a while, you are going to see shots of the empty room. And we started that last Wednesday. And one comment I got from somebody was, what was that for? That was weird. Well, we are being intentional with that as well. And it wasn't my idea, but I think it makes sense. And I'll just put this spin on it. I believe that our skeleton crew that we have here doing the streaming does such a good job at it that it actually looks like it's real and that we have all kinds of people here in the auditorium. We don't. And we don't want to give the impression to anyone that's watching that we are violating the recommended restrictions as far as contact between people. And so we are going to throw those shots up there just to put people's minds at ease and so that they don't get the wrong idea. We are very much in favor of and supportive of the public health concern and the guidelines that they put out for all of us to follow, and we are following them. Also, one more thing. I was just alerted during the congregational singing that we just had that Joe's mom, Joe Denning, we'd been praying for his mom the last week or so. And just last night, she did pass away. And so I would ask you to pray for Joe and Rhonda and his sister, who was a caregiver for her for a time. So just keep them in your prayers. And this is kind of surreal right now for me as a pastor. because normally I would be there with them, and we can't be, and they would be with other family members, and they can't be. There's just this isolation that amplifies the grief when you lose someone during this time. So please, please lift them up in prayer. All right. Well, let's go ahead and look at Ruth chapter 1, where we had left off here last week. Naomi, as we saw in verse 7, she was leaving Moab. She had made that decision to leave Moab and return to Judah, to Bethlehem specifically. And her daughters-in-law were returning with her. And that's where we left them last week in verse 7. Now look with me, if you will, at verse 8, and I hope you do have your Bibles with you. In verse 8, we'll begin reading just a few verses at a time. It says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." They made that choice. Naomi gave them the offer, the option, if you will, to go back, to not come with her. And they made a resolution, if you will, a commitment, almost immediately. The sincerity of their decision to go with Naomi, there in verse 7, almost immediately, that decision was tested. Folks, the same thing happens to us. Every commitment that we make will be challenged. Every decision that we make for something we believe is right, it's going to be disputed. Every profession of faith that a person makes is going to be challenged. Let's remember this, that even Christ was tested himself for 40 days in the wilderness. Even Christ tested those that were making decisions to follow him. Now, Ruth and Orpah, they were severely tested here in these few verses here that we've looked at. And they were given three tests that I want us to focus on this morning. These tests were not unusual, for they are the tests that we are tested with as well when we make decisions to do what's right. Naomi was the one that was actually testing her daughters-in-law. Now, whether she did it intentionally or unintentionally, the Bible doesn't say, but the tests are still the same for us today. Here's the first one, the test of prosperity. Again, in verse 8, it says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, they lifted up their voice and wept. Naomi is now testing them. I tend to believe this is unknowingly that she was doing this here. I don't think it was a intentional strategic test on her part. But she told her daughters-in-law that it would be more prosperous for them to return to their families, to stay in, remember where they were from, Moab. Remember last week, Moab was also a picture of the world for us. So she was telling them, it's better for you to stay where you're at, to take back the decision you had made to leave with her. Now look at verse 8. She said this, "Return to their mothers." She's encouraging them, go back to your mothers. Go back to your relatives. Think about it. Doesn't it make better sense for them to live with their mothers? their mothers, right at that moment, they're in this crossroad here between Moab and going to Judah. And Naomi is saying, in a sense, it's better for you to go back to your mothers. Look at me. What do I have? Look at what they have. They have homes to live in. They have provisions provided for them. They have other relatives around them. What did Naomi have to offer them? Nothing. She didn't even know if she was going to have a place to stay when she did return to Bethlehem. If we were putting this all down on paper, there would definitely be some obvious common sense check marks in the let's go back to Moab column. Now, she also told them that God was going to deal kindly with them because of their kindness to Naomi. She is saying that there would be a reward also for staying in Moab. So the test of prosperity has just been beefed up a little bit. Naomi's saying, look at everything that you have here in Moab. Stay here. It's better for you. It makes better sense to stay here. And not only that, not only does it make better sense right now with what you have here, the propensity for greater things is found here in Moab as well. So there was that temptation given to them. Now, we as Christians, we are faced with the same enticements around us. There always seems to be a clear reward for us to stay in Moab, a clear present reward for us to stay in the world, for making decisions that kind of push God aside. We're not kicking him out. We're just kind of pushing him aside. We'll stay in Moab for the benefits that it offers there. Never fully committing to Christ and just following him. Of course, there are rewards for following Christ. We see that all throughout Scripture. But that always seems to be so distant and so far off, doesn't it? Have you ever used this phrase before? Well, your reward will be in heaven, right? That's that far distant reward that never seems to come. And yet, staying in Moab, man, we got benefits right now. We got good things here right now. Following Christ, that benefit, when is it coming? We too often only look at the here and the now. We don't consider the future. We don't consider eternity. Just look at how most people handle their finances, for an example. I want this now. I can afford this now. But what happens if they get laid off? What happens if our hours are shortened because of a virus or something? Could that happen? We know that can. But 4 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago, when we had to have that thing now, not thinking about the future, because I've got, after I pay everything and I pay all my credit cards and my other loans that I have, I still got $150 left over. I can swing another loan today, right now. We don't think about the future. And then we get into problems. Dave Ramsey, our church has offered financial peace many times. Again, Pastor Taylor is a financial coach. He's completed his training and a certification on that. And so obviously we espouse those principles that he teaches. We espouse them not because he teaches them, but because we do find them in God's Word. And one of the parts of his plan is that we as individuals need to have 3 to 6 months set aside for an emergency fund. if someone in the, if the breadwinner in the house should get laid off or an illness strike, it's not going to wreak havoc on their finances because they've got it. Imagine if going into this, and if you have been furloughed or had your hours cut, man, that's tough. Okay, that is tough. And hopefully through this, we all as individuals and as a country can learn moving forward from this. But imagine if when that happened, you had 3 to 6 months set aside in the bank already. Your debts were paid. You had 3 to 6 months set aside in the bank. You get laid off for what looks like maybe 3 months. Okay, we're good. No fear, no anxiety, no worrying, no wondering, oh, how are we going to pay the rent next month? Now, furthermore, imagine this. Imagine if all of our businesses in our country practiced the same principle. They had 3 to 6 months set aside in an emergency fund. And every single business had that practice, including hotels and airlines and restaurants. Now, it would be tough, I understand, to get 3 to 6 months in savings. But it takes work to get there. And once we get there, let's say something happens and we can't open our business for 3 to 6 months. We're good. No problems. No fear. No panic. And can I just throw this out there? No need for a government bailout program to keep us afloat for 3 to 6 months. Amazing, isn't it? God's principles work. But we need to practice them intentionally. And sometimes we as Christians, now we could just bring this back to us personally, we don't make decisions thinking about the future. Of course, there is rewards for following Christ, but as I said, they seem so far off into the distance. How about in the area of relationships? We want what we want now. Some people go to the extreme. I don't want to wait till I get married. I want what I want now in this relationship. And we violate God's word. Naomi presented them this prosperity test. And she also presented the prosperity of rest that was possible. And notice what it says there, if you have that in front of you, notice what it says there in verse 9, that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Well, they weren't married. Remember, they're widows. But she's saying, go back, find rest in the house of your husband. She is inferring, or can we say this? Dangling the carrot in front of them of potential marriage if they would just stay there in Moab. The married state for women in those days, and this wasn't a Jewish thing, it was just worldwide culture of that time. For women in those days, being married meant a state of rest. Being married would present the possibility of prosperity. In contrast to the unmarried woman who had virtually no prospects of prosperity. Another promise of prosperity for them to stay in Moab. More check marks in the let's stay in Moab column. Now consider that she made the offer to stay in Moab. Also, she put a sprinkling of praise in there. Did you remember when we read that? She mentioned that, oh, they had dealt so kindly with her. You have been so good for me. Now here, stay here in Moab. Now, the praise that she gave them, it is legitimate. But the problem with the praise is when it's given along with a temptation, it generally softens up one to yielding to the temptation. Now, folks, we know how to do this. We do this, right? When we want our child to make their bed, We give them a praise. That's what we're taught to do. You know, you've heard the expression, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Okay. I think probably everyone has heard that. And we know not everyone practices that. But it's true. Okay. And so Naomi is giving this praise here with this temptation to yield to staying in Moab. Folks, beware of praise when it comes with an enticement to walk contrary to what God's word says. The praise may be justified, but the timing can be a snare. That's why we should never be concerned about praise for ourselves. Only praise for God. That's all. If we're concerned about our own praise, then we'll most likely be weak in times of temptation. And then Naomi, she shrouds everything that she is saying in these religious terms, even by saying that God would bless them for staying in Moab. Now, remember, Moab's that picture of the world for us. How could God bless us for staying in Moab? And when religious terms are used, it somehow makes doing wrong look good, doesn't it? When we sprinkle some religious terms on it. Only, that's not the case. Listen, missing church. Okay, let's just take that. We know that's a command from God. Missing church because we made a commitment and we want to honor our commitment. God says when we make a vow, we should keep our vows. So we're going to honor our vows and we excuse the wrong choices by cloaking it in this religiousness. Now, I understand people have to work, okay? You have your set schedules, and some people do have to work, and they can't be here every time the doors are open. But we're not just talking about adults that have a work schedule, are we? How about in the area of relationships? Dating the wrong person. That's clearly not according to God's word. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So how could we possibly as Christians do that and put a good spin on it? Let's throw some religious terms on it, right? Parents, listen. Young people, listen. If you're unmarried, listen. Many times I've heard, and I'm sure you have heard, well, our young person is dating this person. They're hoping to bring them to Christ. Oh, they keep inviting them to come to church. They keep inviting them. And boy, if our young person in our home said, no, I can't do that. Well, they'll get mad and they'll just never get saved. And it'll be our fault. No, it won't. It'll be their fault for rejecting Christ. But moms and dads, if you have a young person and you are allowing that and they marry an unbeliever and are violating God's word, that will be your fault for allowing that to take place. And see, we find ourselves in these holes that we dig because we sprinkle religiousness over bad decisions. And that's what Naomi was doing here with her daughters-in-law. And yet, at this point, the girls, the two daughters-in-law, remained resolved in their decision. They passed the test of prosperity. Many people don't. Many times we don't. Many let prosperity, getting ahead, being liked, making a few more bucks, so we'll take the overtime. We'll have to miss church. We're letting those things keep us from following Christ like we should be. This is kind of like the rich young ruler that came to Christ there in the New Testament, Luke chapter 18, because he didn't want to give up his prosperity. He chose to not follow Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm a member of this church or a member of another church if you're streaming in with us. Pastor, I do go to church every Sunday morning. Every time I'm not at work, I'm at church. And I even do this and this at church. But what about those areas where we are choosing to not follow Christ because of our desire for prosperity on some level? We do that. Now, I think for many of us, we would say, oh no, I haven't turned my back on God. We're kind of like in the middle here. And we've just got a couple of areas where we stomach it. We're still involved in church. We're a member. We even tithe. Okay. And we go to church most of the time when the doors are open. Unless that one or two things come up here over in Moab that have nothing to do with spirituality or following Christ or encouraging other people to love and good works within the context of the local church. And we just kind of stomach it. And we think because we got a foot and a half over here and just a toe or two over here, then we're okay. God uses our relationship with Him. He uses a marriage as a comparison, as a parallel. So let's do that. Spouses, in your marriage, are you okay if your spouse has a foot and a half with you and a few toes with someone else? I don't think we would be. And yet, that's how deceptive these tests can be, these enticements. They actually make us think that this is okay to God. These girls chose to stay resolute in their commitment. As is often the case, when we pass one test, there's another one to follow. Let's look at the second test, and that is the test of problems. What was the problem for these two girls? Naomi lays it out for them. She gave them the enticements, the prosperity, and then she lays out, here's the problems that you're going to face. Look with me at verse 11. She says, "And Naomi said again, 'Turn, my daughters, why will you go with me?' And here comes the problems. 'Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me.'" Problems also test our resolve to follow Christ. Probably all of us that have tried to follow Christ for any amount of time, and we've made decisions, we understand this. It always seems when we make a decision to do something right, something happens, doesn't it? I've heard people share this with me before. "Pastor, I've decided I'm going to start being faithful in worshiping God through my finances. I'm going to start tithing. Next week, the car breaks down." Whoa! Test of a problem. It's testing our resolve. In times of problems and difficulties, sometimes it's hard to remember just what God's Word does say. Let me share with you a couple of verses. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" What a statement about God for us to remember. Write that down, Jeremiah 32, 27. Jeremiah 32, 27. In fact, I think we'll just make that maybe our church memory verse while we're live streaming here over the next several weeks or months, whoever knows how long. Certainly we need to remember and memorize that verse so it's right there in the forefront of our mind. Folks, here's the thing. If our eyes are more on the problems than they are on God, then during times of problems, we'll stumble. The problems that do happen, if our eyes are more on the problems, those problems are going to become more severe tests of our obedience. But if we just keep our eyes on what God said about himself in Jeremiah 32:27, I'm going to say it again. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. If is there anything too hard for me? Now, if you will, look with me at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Oh, we have a little change now. They were both very passionate in their response to the second test. But we have to be careful, folks, when it comes to our emotions. Many times we do make decisions based on our emotions. Emotionally based decisions are many times soon forgotten once the emotions fade, okay? And perhaps, again, all of us have experienced that in our Christian walk. We make an emotional decision, or it was a decision that had a lot of emotion with it. Maybe during a revival service, or a special meeting, or some special week at camp, or retreat, or it was just a come to Jesus moment, and there was a lot of emotions involved with that. And then we found after a few weeks, we'd forgotten about the decision. The emotions had faded. So we have to be very careful about emotionally based decisions. There's a lot in religion today that is based on emotions. Many decisions in churches. Well, in fact, when I first went into the ministry, someone gave me a book written by another pastor, and it was basically how to do church. And there was a chapter in there on invitations, how to do an invitation. And I began reading through that, and there was specific instructions on the music, what kind of music, how loud the music should be, the speed of the music, the sound of your voice, the tone, volume. And it was all designed intentionally to elicit emotions during the invitation to garner a bigger response from the preaching. I had to reject that. It just didn't seem right to me. Many decisions that are made in a church are made based on emotions. Doesn't mean they're all wrong. But we have to be careful when a decision is based on emotions, because sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they're not the right decision, and they don't line up with what God's Word says. In fact, many pastors use emotion to influence decisions in their church. People that make decisions under the influence of emotions are like the seed that was planted or thrown onto stony ground in the parable of the sower. When the problems arise, they forsake the decision. At this point, Orpah decides to return. Naomi decides to stay, and she is going to face yet one more test of her resolve. And here's that test. Number three, the test of popularity. Okay, this is a tough test. I'll grant every one of you here that. And it's not just a tough test for teenagers and young people. This is a tough test for adults as well. We all want to be liked, don't we? look at what Naomi says next in verse 15. And she said, behold, speaking to Ruth, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now Ruth is being hit with this third test. Ruth is, do you hear what's being said? If we could leave that verse up there in case people want to look back at it. Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people. You go with her. Here's what Naomi is saying to her. It seems that she's being urged to go along with the crowd. This test here says, don't be different. Be like everyone else. I think this is the problem with ecumenical evangelism. Do you understand what that means? Not evangelism, but ecumenical, meaning all churches of all faith get together to evangelize the entire world. Everyone's getting along. Everybody just get along with each other, go along with each other. We're a little bit different. You preach your thing, I preach your thing, all roads lead to God. Let's just all get along. You don't want to be the only one out, do you? You want to be with everyone else. When years ago, when I left Grace Baptist Church as the youth pastor, and I took a church as a senior pastor over on the east side of the state, after a few weeks, I was visited by some members of the local ministerial association, and they strongly urged me. They strongly, in fact, they said, we strongly urge you to be a part of us. I didn't quite know how to take that. So I just thanked them and we said our goodbyes. There is a pressure for us as Christians to just go along with the crowd. And that's what Naomi is throwing at Ruth here. Everybody, just get along with everybody. You do what they're doing. And yet, listen, parents, listen. God said, be ye separate. Now, I don't know how we get around that. Maybe we just ignore it. We ignore it. We can ignore it when we go back, going back a little bit. We sprinkle the religious things on what we're doing. And that's how we can get around with God saying, be ye separate. This test is testing what your priority is when it comes to popularity. And when it comes to spirituality, those two things, we have spirituality, we have going along with everybody else and what they're doing, popularity, what's your priority, which one is more important, spiritually following Christ or a little mingling with the world? It says popularity with the world is more important than popularity with God. We are making a choice there. Spiritually following Christ with a little bit of mingling. I mean, that's the physical, the material, the social popularity. We're saying that is more important than spiritual matters. Pastor, it's only one or two areas. And remember, we got these religious terms sprinkled on it to make it feel better. But you are saying that is more important than following Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, again, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And some of you have forsaken assembling with your church. And I'm not talking about the virus. I'm talking about going back before this all started. Some of you chose to forsake. For some reason, you said, this is more important than spiritually following Christ. And it's not just church attendance, folks. We understand that. I hope you do. We do this in all the areas where we are choosing to not follow Christ. We are saying, this is more important than following Christ. Young people, that's what you're doing when you make your choices. Moms and dads, that's what you're doing when you make your choices. And can I throw a little more on there? That's what you are teaching your kids when you make your choices to not be in church. You are telling your kids by your practice, this is more important than following Christ. We have to get back to our resolve. We must be strong as Christians. We must be strong as employees in the workplace. We must be strong as parents to pass this test. And it's a tough one. Because when you tell your child, no, honey, you can't do that. By the way, don't just say, no, you can't, because we don't believe that. Give them scripture from God's word. Give them something to base it on. I mean, when you tell them, no, you can't do that, you know what they're going to say, right? But everyone's doing it. And then you say what? Well, if everyone jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? If everyone jumped off a cliff, would you jump off? You know, you've heard that before. This is a tough test. And it's not just our young people that face it and fail it. It's us as well. Ruth's resolve was not to be popular, but to follow Naomi. And we need that kind of resolve. Ruth met this test with success. The passing of this test, when she finally passed this third test, do you understand what it did for her? It opened the door that led her into great blessings. Listen to her words in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Did you hear what she said? Wherever you go, I will go. What resolve! No matter where the path was going to lead, she was resolved to go with Naomi. She had already rejected the prosperity. She had rejected the popularity. She had rejected the rest. She had rejected all of those other things. And she was resolved to go. Folks, so many times when the path gets rough, when it gets challenging, there's maybe a loss of friends. Maybe a loss of income. People tend to change their direction. We pray, don't we? We pray that God would direct our paths. God, show me your will. Direct my paths. Lead me in the right way. God, please do this. God, please do this. In fact, we even have some verses for that. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Yes, God, that's what we want you to do. God, that's what we're praying that you do for us. In fact, that verse is a verse that many people have on the walls of their home. You certainly have seen it a lot on Facebook these days. But when the path gets rough, do we still follow? Why did Ruth make this decision? Maybe we should back up to there so we can understand when we make our decisions, okay? We might actually stick to them more if we understood why Ruth made this choice. Because so far, everything in the let's go back to Moab column is full of check marks. And yet she still said, no, I'm going to follow Naomi. How did Ruth come about making this decision of hers? I mean, what caused her to decide this way? And it's found in verse 16. She said this, thy God will be my God. That's the underlying reason for everything. She was making the decision to leave Moab, to leave the world, making the decision to leave her gods and follow God. She was choosing God. See, ultimately, it wasn't, okay, where am I going to live? Am I going to live in Moab or am I going to live in Bethlehem? Am I going to be here and hang around with my sister-in-law and my mom and my brothers, or am I going to go hang out with Naomi over here? Am I going to be maybe doing this or I'm going to be doing that? No, the underlying decision that propelled her moving that direction was she chose God. That's where it has to start. That is the underlying reason for everything. That's what we have to choose. We do live in the world, but we don't have to be like the world. We can choose God. We can choose prosperity by compromising our resolve to follow Christ, compromising our resolve to be obedient to God, or we can unreservedly choose God. We could choose the smooth road, the one with the least bumps, or we can choose God. We could choose popularity, going along with what everyone else is doing. It is so much easier. Or we can choose God. Now, we're going to see in the weeks to come that by choosing God, God chose to bless Ruth with prosperity and popularity that she had left behind. And when he did, she enjoyed those things, I think even more so than she would have back here. Because she enjoyed them over here now with the knowledge of not having turned her back on following God. This is where we could be. That's our choice today, to choose God. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for what you shared with us about the life of Ruth and Naomi and even her sister and what we can learn from it. And God, I pray that as we continue to go through this, it would be more than just kind of a love story that's tucked away in the Old Testament. It's more than that. You have given us some great truths here, and I pray that these today would stick with us throughout the week. That during the week, we will be intentionally choosing you. In the morning when we wake up, we are going to choose you and start our day with you. When we're on the phone talking with other people, we're going to intentionally choose you instead of going along with what everyone else is talking about and who they're talking about. But we're going to choose you and take a stand and make that decision and not worry.